A number of these young people have made choices and decisions that will be life-impacting on them. And some of us made early choices that we meant and we stuck with. And it is who we are. And every one of us are a composite of our decisions. And the decisions don't always have to be huge. Sometimes it's one little choice and another little choice and another little choice. When I made my announcement to my home church that I believe God had called me to preach, I was 1 month past my 14th birthday. Now, they said, and I said, that I was surrendering to preach. Well, it dawned on me a few years back, maybe it's been a dozen years now, that it wouldn't hurt me to surrender again. So on the 6th day of January, which was the day that I first announced, for a number of years now, when that day rolls around, wherever that I am in the country, and however early I get up, and I am an early riser, I get up and I kneel by the side of my bed and I surrender all over again. And I just tell the Lord, if he needs somebody for another year, I'm available and I'm signing up again. And I encourage you, keep surrendering. Keep surrendering. Just determined by God's grace, whatever life and breath you have, you're going to use it down to the very last. And I believe God will honor that. Well, it's been a joy to be here. I'm thrilled to see the upswing of things and how the Lord is blessing, and not just in terms of seeing the growth of the church, but to seeing many of you who have come to Christ in the last year or two, and you're growing, and you're here on Sunday night, and making progress in your Christian life, and no doubt your family is being blessed and impacted by that, and it's a joy to the rest of us to see that happen with you, and we rejoice in that. I will mention I got a little table of books back there, and I brought a number of the newer things that we have. Most of it's been done in the last year or so. So some of the things that I have back there, here's a new book on creation. It's called Seeing God in the Cosmos. Some of you have kids in college or whatever, it'd be good. And here's a brand new book that I'm real tickled about. Dr. Tom Wallace, many of you will recognize his name. He was pastor over in Louisville for a number of years. Dr. Tom Wallace has done an autobiography, which we've published for him, and it's a pretty good-sized book, 260 or so pages, and Dr. Wallace will soon be, come August, he's going to be 92 years of age. Now, the interesting thing is, he's still a live wire. He still is a live wire. He has a mind that is absolutely, I mean, I've often referred to him when I've been introducing him as a living encyclopedia. And he's still just as sharp as a tack, still preaching, going about the country. And I think you'll be blessed and helped. In fact, you families that have young people, I'd want every one of them to read these kind of books, telling the stories of great men. And Tom Wallace has been a faithful and good man of God, a servant of God. And still is a great soul winner, still winning people to Christ all of the time, very aggressively so. And I've got, I think, about six of those back there and a bunch of other things as well. So come by and see me and use your credit card or whatever you want to do. All right? Psalm 71, right at the top of the chapter. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereinto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord. Let me get it right. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been held up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continued of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Look back there at, excuse me, look back there at verse number 7. The first part of that verse says, I am as a wonder unto many. Now that's a personal reference. It's a testimony. And he says, basically, as I look around, I see that there are a lot of people, he's saying, who are absolutely astonished at me. When you talk about a wonder, you're talking about a miracle. You're talking about something that when people look at it, they say, you know, this is absolutely fabulous. They're in amazement when they say that's a wonder. Now, second thing you'll note from that little phrase is he says, I am as a wonder unto many. Unto many. The people out and about, they see us, they hear us, they look at what they're seeing and they are amazed at it. They see it, although they don't get it. they don't quite understand what it's all about yet. But they say, wow, a wonder. They see it, they hear it, they just don't get it. They're puzzled. They are puzzled by what pleases us. They just don't have us figured out yet. Now you say, how is that possible? Well, the passage that I've just read has the details. The second part of that seventh verse says, I may be a wonder to many. There may be a lot of people who don't have me figured out, but dear Lord, thou art my strong refuge. So he's nailing this in the same way that you've just heard the testimonies where it's been said, not me, it's the Lord. The Lord's my strong refuge. And then if you back up and look at the verses I read, verse 1 says that we've trusted him. We've trusted him. He is our refuge. Why is he our refuge? We've looked at what he is, and we have trusted him, and we know that trusting him, we will be solid enough. Confusion will not be our lot. Whenever we walk with the Lord, we will not be thrown into the pit of confusion. But instead, we'll have things figured out. The second part of that verse suggests to me that we're convinced. We have convictions. And therefore, the confusion is not going to be there. Verse number 2 says that the Lord's righteousness is our escape from this sin-laden world. You and I live in a world where everything seems to be, a lot of things, let me say, seem to be trailing after the devil. Seem to be running his way. Now, when you and I come to the Lord, the deliverance that we have from all of that, the escape hatch, the exit from all of that for us is the righteousness of the Lord. Because God has set a pattern. He's given us a standard. He's given us some direction about what we do. You look at verse number 3, and he says, you're my strong habitation, and that's where I continually resort. Now, everybody's looking to go to the resort for a holiday, right? Well, here's one resort you ought to hang out in a lot. He says, Lord, you're my habitation. I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to live with you. I'm going to spend my time with you. And that's the thing to which I resort all of the time, continually. And whenever you and I do that, not just in church on Sunday, but on Monday at work, Tuesday at school, wherever we happen to be, we just make our stand, our stay with the Lord. Verse number 3, the second part of that indicates that, the third part of it indicates he's our rock solid foundation. He says, you're my rock and my fortress. Number 5 then says he's our hope, and consequently we will, as verse 6 says, give voice to praise him. And verse 8 says, we will honor him all the day. Now, if you and I get on this track, if we get headed like this psalm directs us to get headed, if we make this our life, if we make it our commitment, this is the thing to which we surrender ourselves, this will make us different. And I mean different in the sense of something very, very special. A lot of times, folks, when you talk about being different, they think, oh, you're going to be a Christian. You're going to be different. You're going to be odd or weird or strange. Well, that's not the point. Now, the world may think we're odd. They may call us strange, and they may look at us and think we're weird, but it doesn't mean we are. It just means that we have adopted something that is totally different from what the world is doing, where the culture is at, and consequently, it is just something very, very special. Now, that is a blessing indeed, maybe weird to the world. They may look at us and say, oh, you're a wonder, I can't figure you out. Well, you remember in the New Testament, the Bible says we're fools for Christ's sake. We're like a spectacle unto the world. Sure enough, they look at us and they just don't get it. Now, here's the point of what I want to say to you tonight. We got it, but they don't get it. Now, they could get it the same way we got it. If they would, in fact, sign on like we've signed on, then they could get what we got. But in the meantime, they're going to be looking at us and they're going to be saying, I don't have you figured out. I'm just amazed at you. I'm just puzzled. I mean, you're going to church now. I mean, you're active and you're helping with this and helping with that, going to camp or whatever. Now, we got it. We got it. We got something special. We got our whole awful track record forgiven. We got it all forgiven. It's all under the blood. And we got ourselves birthed into the family of God. We're not just members of a club. We've been birthed, spiritually birthed, into the family of God. God's our Father. The Lord Jesus is our Savior. The Holy Spirit abides within us because we are His children. And listen, that's special. I mean, even as I talk about it and testify about it, I'm amazed that God would love somebody like me, love somebody like you. I mean, I'm amazed that He would. But He does. And He does it to the full. He doesn't do it half measure. He does it to the full. But out here in the world, there's a lot of people, they just don't have us figured out. Now, the day I got saved, my journey began. There was a lot I did not know. I had gone to Sunday school a few times. There was a dear lady in that little church who taught one Sunday school class for boys and girls. And when I was, I don't know, maybe 8 or 7 or 9, somewhere along in there, every time we went, the only thing I can remember is she taught the 23rd Psalm. And if you could say a verse of it, she'd give you a stick of chewing gum. I told them about making investments, guys. That dear lady was buying chewing gum for little guys like me. I didn't know much about what those verses were about, but I did like chewing gum, and she could entice me with chewing gum. And I memorized, first thing I ever memorized in the Bible was Psalm 23, because of Ms. Bertha Clark. Now, all of that fed into my life, and it had an impact. And when the gospel was given to me and I trusted Christ, my journey with the Lord began. I had a lot to learn. That Psalm 23 was about all of the Bible that I knew at that point. But I had an appetite for it all at once. I wanted to read it. And another dear lady, Mrs. Bertha Shelton, gave me a New Testament. Her last name was Shelton, my first name being Shelton. I think she thought I was her grandson. She paid big attention to me and invested in me a little bit because she gave me a New Testament. And I carried that New Testament. In fact, while I was in high school, I carried it in my back pocket every day to the public school where Betty and I attended, wore it out, sitting on it, you know. But again, my journey began with all that. I had a lot to learn. And then the day, 14 years and 1 month of age, that I walked forward and announced, I believe God wanted me to be a preacher. And one of my brothers said, you're going to what? He said, this I got to see. What's he saying? Oh, he's wondering. I mean, it's like a miracle in his mind. He said, I don't get it. You got it, but I don't get it. Of all things, at age 18, there was a little church called me as pastor. And I couldn't figure out, by then, I couldn't figure out why every church in the county, I mean, when I was 16, I thought that everyone got without a pastor. I thought they ought to call me. I couldn't figure why they didn't. And one of them at 18 did. And so I was off and running. And, I look back on that now, and a lot of people say, at 18, you were pastoring a church? Well, we made it fine, but a lot of folks look at it, they just can't imagine. The day Betty and I married, my life took another turn. and a good one. And we've been married a long time now, and we're still happy about it. Thankful for it. A lot of folks don't have that figured out. I tell folks now, in fact, I shouldn't tell you this, you'll think we're getting old. But last December, we celebrated our 60th wedding anniversary. That's 60. Thank you. By the way, she's watching tonight. She's not feeling real spunky, and she's not going to church tonight. She's on watching. Now, the fact is, some of you, in fact, another couple this morning told me here that you were high school sweethearts. We were as well. You say, well, that's just puppy love. Yeah, but it's real to the puppy. You know? Now, I'm just simply saying, we sign on, we make the commitments, and the world looks at it. They can't imagine. I mean, a lot of folks these days can't imagine that two people could sign on for the duration and stay with it, stay at it, and be happy about it. I think about the literally hundreds and hundreds of times that I've had to say no, no, no to various people along the way. Who wanted to take us down a trail, wanted us to go here, wanted us to go there. And again, because of what's in the book, no, 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 we're not going there. And they look at you like, well, man, a bunch of other folks are going. Yeah, but we don't have to go. I remember saying to our kids when they were growing up, sometimes they said, well, Daddy, a bunch of the folks in the church are doing that. I say, yeah, but we don't have to do it. We're not going to do it at our house. Now, you know, you say, well, why? Why is everybody so puzzled? Why is everybody looking at Christians? And I mean, the America that I grew up in, 800 years ago, the America that I grew up in, I mean, Christians were somewhat respected. But now we've come to a place where that there's a lot of people looking at us. It's like, oh, you sorry. I mean, it's like we're scum. Now, why is everybody so puzzled? Why are people looking and say, why could our testimony? I'm like a wonder to people. People can't imagine married the same one all these years. Can't imagine just walking with God and doing, trying to do the things that we ought to do. Well, listen, the battle lines have been drawn. They have been drawn sharply and clearly between God and Satan, between good and evil, right and left. And if you're not right, whatever's left is not something you want, amen. Amen. Right and left. The battle lines are drawn. Battle lines are drawn between true and false, between Bible Christianity and whatever else is coming down the pike, between scripture and culture, between compassion and complacency, between hot and cold. The battle lines are drawn. They're drawn in the government, in the networks, in the classroom, in entertainment, in sports, even in our churches. The battle lines are clearly drawn. Now, what is the difference? Why do we do that which causes people to look at us and say, wow, you're a wonder. Why do we do that? Which side of this thing are we on? Well, we do have to make some choices. And the difference is very clearly, number one, let me just say our worldview. Our worldview makes a difference. My ancestors did not swing by their tails from trees. They did not, and neither did yours, and neither did anybody else's. That's not the way it came about. I told the Sunday school class this morning about witnessing to a young man who was transporting me from the Chicago airport to the rental car place. I was the only one in the van. I got to talking to him, and then he asked me, he had told me that he was a Muslim, but then he said, but if you were talking to an atheist, what would you tell him? So I know he's just kind of loosely tied to the other thing, and he's wanting to know what I would tell him. And I told him, I said, well, here again, I know his background, he's already told me. So I know he's not going to listen to what I have in the Bible. So I said, oh, I need two things if I talk to an atheist. Two things. He said, what two things? I said, I need a microscope and I need a telescope. A microscope and a telescope. And by the way, I should have told him also it wouldn't hurt it to have a stethoscope. You give me all three of those things, and I can chase the atheist all around the mulberry bush and back. His evolution doesn't have a chance, doesn't have a clue. My backyard, we have birds and rabbits and squirrels. My rabbits, these are wild rabbits, my rabbits, even the little tiny ones, the newborn ones, none of them try to climb trees. They don't even try. None of them try to fly like birds. Again, they don't even try. You say, why don't? Well, the only thing I can figure is they've already gone to rabbit kindergarten. That's probably what happened. They've been to rabbit kindergarten or rabbit university or something already at this early age, and they've, no. They don't have to be taught that they're not flyers. They don't have to be taught that they're not tree climbers. It's in their DNA. And the squirrels may jump and look like they're flying, but they can't fly either. And so on and so forth. I mean, there's so many, many things in all of the, you look at our universe, our orderly universe. If you want to know when the sun's coming up on July the 1st, 100 years from now, I can look it up in a couple of seconds and tell you to the minute when the sun comes up and when it goes down on that day, 100 years off. You say, why is that possible? It's possible because we have an orderly universe, and where you have order, somebody has to set the order. You say, well, all I think it all came about is a big bang. Listen, all of the big bangs that I've ever heard about are destructive. They do not construct things. That would be like you walking out to your car and saying, I got a stick of dynamite and set it off in my garage, and look at the car that it created. Now, if you said something like that, we'd all be hauling you off to the funny farm or someplace. But yet, some of these folks, they want us to believe that all of this just happened. Reminds me of Dr. Tom Malone. I heard him say it a number of times. People would come to his church and they would say, how does this happen? And Dr. Malone, in his inimitable way, would say, well, it doesn't just happen. Somebody causes it to happen. Well, Brother Russ, you look around here at what's going on here, and it doesn't just happen. I mean, these chairs didn't all just show up and be lined up and the floors swept and all that. Somebody did it. And whenever you and I look about our world, I mean, everything from the backyard to the backside of the universe, somebody put it together, and that somebody has to be an almighty. And whenever we get our worldview set in place, then a lot of folks out and about, they're going to look at us and they're going to say, ooh, man. And they'll say, yeah, and you'll be able to say then, I'm a wonder to them. They're shocked at who I am. But our worldview makes the difference. The authority that we respect makes a difference. You know, why do we say one man, one woman? Not two men, two guys, two gals. Why do we say that when it comes to marriage? Because we have an authority. The authority is the book, the Bible. And a lot of other things that we say. We are biblicists, even though the world doesn't get it. They can't imagine, I've had a few folks along the way say to me, are you one of those folks that believe the Bible? And when they say it with a little bit of a twang to it, I say, yes. A couple of different times over the years, not many, but a couple of different times I've heard people say, you must be one of those Bible thumpers. I say, well, I believe the Bible. I don't recall having thumped it a lot, but if it'll make you feel better, I'll thump it a time or two. You know. Now, folks going to look at you a little strange, but we've got all kinds of reason to acknowledge, number one, the right worldview. Number two, the right authority. By the way, our difference, our becoming a wonder to folks, also our associations will have some impact on that. Our associations, the crowd you run with, the folks that you give place to in your life, the folks that, I mean, some folks come knocking on my door, I won't let in the door. I'm talking about my house. There's some folks, I just will not let them in because they're bringing poisonous stuff. Then I'm going to let it come in. By the way, I treat the television the same way. The television, the internet stuff. I've got a computer, I've got an iPad, I've got an iPhone. Betty and I've got televisions in the house. But I'm telling you, we've made commitments to each other about that. And we honor those. In fact, I honor it when I'm away. This stuff on the hotel TVs that nobody ought to watch. And so just don't do it. Our associations, the crowd we run with, the people that we let have influence with us, it makes a difference. Our moral values, the principles that by which we govern ourselves, the policies that develop out of those principles, and the practices that come because we have principle, we set policy, and we just determine that we can live clean and right. Our moral values sets us apart. Our demeanor. A couple of different people today I've had a conversation with talking about our countenance, talking about our demeanor and how, you know, and one of the guys was talking to me about here before church, and I told him, I said, you know, I get up every day and do my best to not let somebody spoil my day. Back to quote Dr. Tom Wallace, I've heard him say several times, no matter what you say, what you do, you can't get my goat because I'm not going to tell you where it's tied. You've heard him say it. Yeah. Now, you say, what is he trying to say? He's just trying to say, you're not going to spoil my day. Sometimes Betty picks me up for lunch, and she'll say, how's your morning been? And I say, you don't want to know. That's when some morning I've had something messy that I've had to deal with. You say, you're not going to tell her? Well, if she needs to know it, I will. But otherwise, I don't want to just go. I mean, I tell her, lunch hour, I want to look across the table at her pretty face and eat a good lunch. I'm not interested in just rehearsing something that I've already maybe had to walk through and wallow through, some thing that I wish I didn't have to deal with. Not going to let it mess up my day. Not going to let it steal the joy. Not going to let it take away the joyful countenance. You listen, if you and I become grumps, we're not going to influence people for the Lord. Nobody's going to want to come to Faithway if we get the reputation of just being a grumpy bunch. If the word gets out up and down the street here, if it gets out that this is a happy place, I guarantee you there'll be some folks come to check it out. And so our demeanor makes a difference. It makes a big difference. Our appearance, how we present ourselves. And we don't have to all do the same thing, but we need to think about how we present ourselves. I walk into McDonald's almost every morning of my life to get a little bite of breakfast, and I think about my countenance. I think about how I present myself to the folks who work there and the other folks that come in there every morning. And the influence that I have is of greater value to me than me just doing some sloppy something that I want to do. You know, our habits. A lot of folks sacrifice their testimony because they let the old worldly habits hang on. Listen, if it's some habit, smoking or drinking or whatever, just kill it, bury it, put it away. Just say, my testimony, my love for the Lord, my devotion to Him, my want to help my family and others is greater than those kinds of habits. Our amusements, it defines us. Our labors define us. Think about knocking on doors. You think about bus routes. You think about working in the various ministries of the church. All of that helps to define us. Now, a lot of folks, they look at us, they see what we've got, they know we've got something, they don't have it, they don't know how we got it, they see that we're happy, we're excited, we're willing to buck the tide, we're willing to take the guff, and if they ask us or if we have opportunity to tell them, we'll tell them, just like he said here, because God is our strong refuge. I mean, we have lodged with Him. We have soaked up the blessing that He gives. We are looking to Him to fulfill our needs and to make every promise real to us. And when all of that is happening, then we become the person that others will look at and they'll say, what is going on with him or her? Now, they may not get it immediately. But if you and I will keep being a wonder in their eyes, some of them will eventually get it because some of them will come and they'll say, how did you get to be where you are? And then you can tell them. They could get exactly what we have the same way that we got it, because the Lord's plan and the Lord's goodness, the Lord's grace is available to everybody. Nobody is left out unless they choose to not receive what the Lord offers, because he offers it to everybody. You know, you get an invitation and you look at it and you say, oh, I'm invited to this get together. And then maybe somebody else comes along a little later and says, oh, I got invited to such and such. Did you get in? Well, no, I didn't get invited. And you might feel just a little bit slighted. But I want you to know something. When the Lord made arrangements for salvation, when he made arrangements for blessings, when he made arrangements for guidance, when he made arrangements to see us through all along the way, he didn't leave anybody out. It's available to everybody. The invitation is there for every single person. I read that Luke 14 passage. I mean, everybody can say, well, those folks who live in those million-dollar homes, sure, no doubt they're invited. But in Luke 14, Jesus said, go get the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. Those are the folks that are left out, that are plowed around, that nobody wants. But the Lord wants them. And we want them because we've learned how the Lord wants to do things. The world looks at us, and like David said, the psalmist says here, he says, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Whenever you can't get the approval of the outside world, whenever you are the scorn of the outside world, just remember where your refuge is. Just remember where you go. Just remember to whom you resort. And if you'll do that, you'll just keep going. And if you'll do that long term, I promise you, some of those folks, they'll come say, I want to get what you got. They may not get it now, but some of them will get it along the way. So, whole deal here is, we got it, but they don't get it. Now we understand why they don't get it. But we're doing the work we ought to do here through the ministry of the church. Some of them will. Dear Lord, help us.